tonight as all the kids are making their way out to escape the preaching. Everybody else turn to John chapter 8 for us this morning. So as you are turning there, real quick, as you're turning there, so last week we went through the passage of Jesus and the adulterous woman. Now, where we're picking up today, it's important to note for context that John chapter 8, verse 12, follows chronologically after John chapter 7, verse 52. Okay? The passage we went over last week, chronologically, is an interruption to the chain of events. So, understand, that means that Jesus is still in Jerusalem. Jesus is still in the temple. And that is where he is teaching, and that is where he is making the proclamation that he makes in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. So important that we understand that for context, because understanding that really brings what Jesus says to a much deeper meaning. So with that, Jesus makes this proclamation. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a profound statement that Jesus is making, made even more profound by the fact that he is saying it in the temple at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. So go back with me just real quick. So a little bit of background here. You remember, Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, that is the feast, that is the celebration that is done every year as a commemoration and celebration of how God provided for his people Israel while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That is the point, that is the whole point of the feast. It's the whole point of the celebration. The people are remembering God's faithfulness. They're praising him for how he has provided in the past. And they are looking forward to how he will continue to provide for them in the future, specifically with the bringing and raising up of his Messiah. That is the whole point of this feast. And it is the very end of this feast. It is either the very last day or it is the day following this feast that Jesus begins to make this statement. And if you'll remember, part of what they did during this feast, one of the rituals that the Jewish people did during this feast was the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and they would take a golden pitcher. And it would fill the pitcher with water, and then they would go in a procession back to the temple through the water gate. And then they would pour out the water at the base of the altar. And they would do this in commemoration. They would do this in recognition and praise because God did what? He provided them water while they were in the wilderness. It was meant to be another recognition. God, you provided for us. You provided us food. You provided us water. You provided us shelter while we were nomads in the desert. So that's why they would do this. And Jesus is actually speaking to the provision of God in John 6, in John 7, and in John 8, where we are right now. If you remember, going back to John 6, Jesus says what? He says, I am the bread of life. And what did God do for the people in the wilderness? He provided manna each and every day for 40 years. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the manna. I am the provision of life that God has given the people. And then he says the same thing in John chapter 7. He says, drink of me. Drink of me and you will have living water flowing from your innermost being. Drink of me because I am the water that provides life. Drink of me because you will never thirst again if you drink of me. And God provided water to his people while they were in the wilderness. And now we come to John chapter 8. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This is a reference to the pillar of fire that God used as his presence to guide the people in the wilderness. It was used as guidance, it was used as protection, and it was used as provision. It was God's very presence with his people while they were in the wilderness. So Jesus is saying, all of this, everything that you have been doing, everything that you have been celebrating, everything that you have been commemorating for the past week, it all points to me. Because I am the bread, and I am the water, and I am the light. It all comes back to Jesus, because Jesus is God. Now, part of the ceremony that was done, and this was done at the end of, or no, I'm sorry, this was done every day. Excuse me. One of the rituals that was done is every day to commemorate not just the provision of water in the wilderness, but also to commemorate the provision of God's presence and protection and guidance in the wilderness as both the cloud and the pillar of fire. To commemorate and remember all of that, there was another ritual that was done. And this ritual was done in the court of women in the temple. And in the court of women, there were, you can kind of think of it as this square courtyard. And at each of the four corners of the square, there were these giant candelabra type of things, so basically big torches. And what the people did was every single day, those pillars or those torches were lit. And they were lit in commemoration and recognition that God provided for his people his presence at night as a pillar of fire in the wilderness. So understand, Jesus is teaching, it says, if you go to verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury. And that's actually pretty significant because the treasury is located in the court of women. That is where the people would go. That is where they would make their offerings. That is where they would pay their tithes and their alms to the Lord. They would go into the treasury where the court of women is. So when Jesus says this, he is saying this with those torches having just been lit either that very day or the day before. That is the image that he is evoking to people when he makes this profound statement, I am the light of the world. That is what is on everybody's mind. How God provided in the wilderness for the people of Israel his presence as a pillar of fire, and Jesus, in commemoration of this, with the torches right around him, makes this statement, I am the light of the world. So that is what is going on here, church. That is the setting. That is what is taking place when Jesus makes this statement. But now we need to look at the statement. We need to analyze the statement. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is, as I said, that is a very profound statement, and it's a claim that Jesus is making. It is a claim that Jesus is making, and it's a claim that will make him very unpopular with certain people. Because there's a lot of implications with what he says here. One of those implications is, there's no way to get around it. This is a claim of divinity. This is a very straightforward claim. Jesus is making the claim, I'm God. I'm not just some guy. I'm not just some prophet. I'm not just some teacher. He is saying, I am God. How do we know this? When he says, I am the light of the world, remember, he's making this statement based on the feast that was just celebrated, based on the ritual that was just done. He makes this statement in front of those torches. So how do we know that he's making this statement saying, I am God? Well, if you go back to Exodus 13 and Exodus 14, when we find the actual first appearance of the cloud and the appearance of the fire with the people of Israel, they name the cloud and they name the fire the Lord. They identify that as that is God. That is God's presence with us. That is God's guidance. That is God's protection. God is with us. The cloud and the fire, that is God. He is with us. So we know that Jesus is making that connection based on the context of what he is saying. But then understand, light in the scripture, it is constantly used as a metaphor for God. Just a few examples. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And Matthew identifies this as a prophecy that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 49. The Lord is actually speaking to his servant, identified as the Messiah, and he says this. He says, be a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. God says to his people, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. And then if you actually jump ahead to Revelation 21, the end of the chapter, we find that that's actually fulfilled. The fulfillment of that passage is in Revelation 21, because the light of the world is the Lamb of God. And then, not last but not least, 1 John 1:5 says this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is a declaration of God's purity and of God's holiness. There is no sin to be found in God. There is no defamation to be found in his character. God is perfect. God is pure. God is holy. And that is the claim that Jesus is making about himself. He is saying, I am God. I am the light. I am pure. I am holy. I bring the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's word to his people. That is the divine claim that Jesus makes with this statement. But then there's other claims, there's other implications that are brought with this. Not only is Jesus declaring that he is God, it also means that he is the revelation of God to the world. Look a little bit further ahead. Go down to verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Where did he come from? He came from the Father. Where is he going? He's going back to the Father. That is why Jesus gets to be the revelation of God to humanity. And that is why Jesus gets to say, I am the light of the world. Because he is God himself and he is the revelation of God to humanity. Understand, you go back to John 1:18. I'm going to flip back there for just a second. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. He is the fulfillment of God the Father. You see Jesus, you have seen God. If you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with the Lord, you want to know him intimately, who he is, what he desires, then you have to know the Son. You can only come to know the Father through relationship with the Son. So another implication that Jesus makes here. But then also, the implication here is that Jesus reveals the truth of humanity. He is God. He's the revelation of God. But he also reveals the truth of mankind. Look again at what he says. I am the light of the world. The divine statement. Whoever follows me will not what? Walk in darkness. But instead, we'll have the light of life. See, Jesus, he phrases this in a very positive way. But if you go into the epistles and you start reading Paul, Paul says the exact same thing about Christ, but he speaks of it more from a negative perspective. Paul says this, in combining the imagery of darkness, he combines the imagery of darkness with spiritual death. That's the implication that Jesus is making here. That of darkness meaning spiritual death. And this is what Paul says about unbelievers who are living and walking in darkness. He says, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows the evil proclivity of the flesh. And he calls it out. And the reason that he does it in such a bold way is because, understand, church, this is a universal claim. There are no exceptions to this. The only exception that you could make a case for is Jesus himself. But understand, Jesus is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. There is no human being upon this earth that is not touched by the darkness of sin. He's making a universal claim, a universal declaration. Every single person walks in darkness. Every single person is completely and totally misguided about what is good, about what is true, about what is holy, about what is righteous. Every single person is completely confused on this point. Why? Because they walk in darkness. That is why you see the world making the claims that it makes. That is why you see the world saying that men can be women, women can be men can marry men, women can marry women. We can kill babies in the womb. We can do all these things and calls it good. Calls it right. How can the world do such a thing? Because the world walks in darkness. The world knows no different. And rather than being angered by this, I mean, we can be upset, we can be offended, we can be those things, that's fine. But the problem is, so often we get angry and we get insulted and we get offended and then we stop right there. And we decide, I'm going to stay over here and I'm going to throw rocks over there at them because they're walking in darkness and they're doing what the darkness tells them to do. And you know what? They should do different. Okay, fine. They should do different. But how are they to know? How are the lost to know to do different? How are they to know what different is? How are they to know that there is actual thing as truth? There is an actual thing as holiness. There is an actual thing as righteousness. There is an actual thing as redemption. How are they to know? Because of the final implication of what Jesus says here. He says, I am the light of the what? I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He's not just the light to the Jewish people. He's not just the light to the conservatives. He's not just the light to the liberals. He's not just the light to this group of people or that group of people. He's the light to everyone. Why is this significant? Why is this important? Because it comes back to what I just said. Church, how is the darkness supposed to know the light? Because we're supposed to take the light into the darkness. We are supposed to go boldly into the darkness. Go boldly where Satan has control and say, you know what? This is the truth. This is the light of the world right here. This is the declaration of the light. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. The one who lived a perfect life, the one who fulfilled the law, the one who went to the cross, who died for your sin, who rose again on the third day. He is the light and he can expel the darkness. That is what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible says that we are lights. All of us, if you are a believer in Christ, the Bible describes every single believer in Christ as a light. But understand what that really means. It means that we reflect the true light of Christ. You think about the moon. If you go outside on a clear night, it's a full moon. That thing is big and it is bright. It's beautiful, isn't it? the moon has no light. The moon on its own, it has no light. Where does the brightness of the moon come from? It comes from the sun. And the same is true for believers. On our own, there is no light to be found. On our own, we are in the darkness. On our own, we don't have any answers. On our own, we are just as lost and just as confused as everybody else. That's why we have the light. That's why we live in the light. That's why we walk according to the light. That's why we reflect the light. Because the light, the true light, the light of the world, Jesus, he can dispel the darkness. But only him. So that's the claim that Jesus makes. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me, they won't walk in darkness. But instead, they will have the light of life. Meaning the light that imparts life. Jesus is the light, and he is the light that imparts life to those who come to him. So that's the claim that he makes. Now, understand, making a claim like that requires a response. It requires a response from everyone. Everybody has to respond to this claim. For better or for worse, we all have to respond to the claim. So, what is there to do? How should we respond to this claim that Jesus makes about himself? Well, there's a right response. And the right response, to put it very simply, is following Jesus. That's the right response. Jesus makes this claim, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what do? The only thing that makes sense, I'm going to follow Jesus. If I don't follow Jesus, I'm walking in darkness. But if I follow Jesus, and I'm walking in light, and the darkness is dispelled. Now, there's a lot to unpack when we're talking about following Jesus, as far as what does that mean? What does that look like? What are the implications of this? There's a lot to unpack with it. In fact, I think it was what, four years ago? I don't know, something like that. Four years ago or so, we did an entire series on following Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus. We spent like 12 weeks answering the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? But obviously, I don't have 12 weeks worth of time to speak to that in this particular sermon. So I'm going to hit a couple of highlights. What does this mean? How are we supposed to unpack this? Well, I want us to unpack it based upon the illustration that Jesus is using here, the background that he is talking about. Because understand, when he's talking about himself as the light of the world, he's making this reference. He's drawing it back to the Old Testament. He's drawing it back to Exodus. He's drawing it back to that time in the wilderness. He's drawing it back to when God was the provision and the protection and the guide for his people in the wilderness. So I want us to answer this question, what does it mean to follow Jesus, based upon that imagery that he pulls out for us here. So the first thing is, how are we to follow Jesus? Well, following Jesus means trust him as Savior and obey him as Lord. Very simple, right? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to trust him as your Savior and to obey him as your Lord. Let's put this into action. Think about this for just a moment. Imagine that you are walking in the wilderness. You decided, you know what? It's a beautiful day. We're going to go to the mountains. We're going to do a day hike. We're going to go through some trails. Just spend the day hiking the trails. And at the end of the day, we'll walk back to the car. We'll go to Chili's, everything will be good. Well, as the course of the day goes on, You're walking these trails, and after a few hours, you've been walking for several miles, and you realize, I don't know where we are. I thought we were on this trail. I saw the sign that said this trail was like a half mile this way, but then I went like 2 miles and didn't see a trail, and golly, what are we gonna do? Now, if that were to happen, imagine this, you're with somebody, and this person looks at you and says, hey, don't worry, I know what to do, I know where we need to go, just follow me. Now, if they were to say that to you, the implication is not whether or not there is a trail or there is a path that will eventually lead you back to where you need to go. That's understood. The question in this is, do you trust that person enough to follow them when they say, I know where we're going, follow me and I'll get us there? The question is, do you trust that person? Because you're not going to follow someone that you don't trust. If this same person who says, I know where we need to go, follow me, if this is the same person who got lost on the way to the campsite, I don't think you're going to take them at their word. But if this person has a track record, if this person has proven themselves trustworthy, they go hiking in this same area, they go hiking here all the time. They're very familiar with all of the trails. They actually lead other groups hiking in this region. If that's the type of background they have, then you're more likely to trust them. And because you trust them, what are you going to do? You're going to start following them, right? I said, hey, I know where we need to go. You trust that they are being honest. You trust that they truly do know where you need to go. So you start to follow them. But if you start going down other pathways and you start heading down other trails, then are you really following them? This means yes, this means no. This means get on with it. If you start walking down other pathways that person is not leading you down, then all you're really doing is showing that you're not really following them. You're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. And you see, that is exactly what it doesn't mean to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, you see, it goes much further than just trusting him as Savior. When he says, I died for you, I rose again for you, I love you, come to me in faith and I will bring you newness of life. I will transform who you are. I will conform you to my very own image. I will justify you with my very own righteousness. When he says that, and you trust him when he says that, you trust that what he says is true, that he can do that for you, praise God, that's wonderful. But here's my question. Is that trust real if you don't actually obey him? Did you really trust him as your Savior if you're not willing to obey him as your Lord? Because the scripture actually makes it very, very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. There are no works that can be done to earn salvation. There are no works that you can do to gain favor with God. But understand, if all you did was say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that I'm a Christian, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven, and then you never obey a single thing that Jesus tells you to do, then we really need to call into question whether or not you're really a Christian. Because as James says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Meaning it's useless. It can't help you. It was never true. It was never alive. If your faith isn't alive, then it can't bring actual life to you. And I have absolutely no doubt that the vast majority, if not every person here today, would say, Yeah, I'm a Christian. How do you know? Because I trust Jesus. My follow-up question is this. If you trust Jesus, then are you obeying him? Are you obeying his word? Do you even know what his word says so that you can obey it? If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to trust him as Savior. Absolutely. That's non-negotiable. But following Jesus does not stop at trusting him as Savior. It continues in obeying him as Lord, obeying him as Master. And when we do that, we actually receive blessings. We receive the blessings of God. There are benefits to be had. There are benefits to be known when we follow Jesus. Which brings us to that second point of what it means to follow him. And again, this is in keeping with the illustration that Jesus is using about himself as the light for Israel. When we follow Jesus, we receive his promises. We get to impart his promises into our life. We get to know with absolute certainty that his word is true, that it applies to us and how it applies to us. And we receive the promise of his presence, of his guidance, and his protection. Now, to be perfectly honest, if I was to stand up here and try to list out every single benefit that there is to following Jesus, we don't have enough time to do that. There are far more benefits to following Christ than there is time to list out those benefits. But I do want to just share these particular ones that Jesus draws out from this image. So Exodus 13, verse 21 says this. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Throughout the time that Israel was in the wilderness, that cloud never departed. That cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 40 years because it was a reminder of the presence of God. It was a declaration of the Lord that he is in the midst of his people. He has not left them. He has not forsaken them. He is with his people. His presence is constant. It is never wavering. And Jesus promised the same thing. He promises the same thing to us. If you are a believer in Christ, then he promises his presence with you always. He promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promises when he gives the command, he gives the great commission. He says, go into all the world. Go out there. Make known the name of Jesus. What does he qualify it with? He says, I will be with you. You are going to face hard times. You are going to face difficulties. You are going to face pressure, and you're going to face fear. You're going to face all of these different things. But it's okay, because I'm going to be with you. You will never face it alone. His presence is assured. It is never wavering. There will never come a time where a believer in Christ finds themselves saying, I don't know where Jesus is. He is with us every single moment and every single step. He is with us. That's his presence. But then the guidance. What was the purpose of the cloud? What was the purpose of the fire? It was to guide. The people of Israel, they were escaping from Egypt and trying to make their way to the promised land. That's a long walk. It's a walk that there weren't really any good maps to follow. Nobody had Google Maps back then. That probably would have helped. They didn't know where they were going. They knew a general direction, but they had no idea what laid ahead of them. They had no idea what the terrain was. They had no idea what the best path would be to take to get there. So they had the Lord with them. The Lord was with them every single day. The Lord was their guide. The cloud would move and the people would follow. We still have that today. We still have the Lord guiding us as his people. The Lord guides us. How does he guide us? There's a lot of ways. He guides us in prayer. He guides us with his word. He guides us with the counsel of wise and mature believers. There are many different ways that God goes about guiding and leading us. The question simply remains, are we obeying? Are we following? He is guiding, but are we following? And protection. The cloud showed up as the people were departing from Egypt. And if you go back and you read the narrative, you find that Pharaoh decided last minute, once again, I don't want those people going anywhere. They can't go anywhere. I want them here. I'm not going to let them leave. Those are my slaves. They're mine. They need to come back here. They're going to do what I tell them to do. And I don't care anything about their God. I want nothing to do with that guy. So he decides to pursue the fleeing Israelites. And God protected his people. He protected his people with the cloud and with the fire. He keeps Pharaoh and his army separate from the Israelites with his presence. He protects the people. And the fire protects them through the wilderness. The fire is a light to them, a source of warmth to them in the cold desert nights for 40 years. The cloud provides relief from the hot desert sun for 40 years. God protected his people. And God still protects his people. He protects us when it comes to all of those attacks, all those spiritual attacks that we face, anyone who is genuinely searching after and is genuinely seeking to follow after the Lord, to live in obedience to his commands and to his calls and to his guidance, everybody knows what it is like to deal with and to struggle with spiritual warfare. What it's like when it feels like every single time that you go to do something good, you go to do something right, your life just falls apart. You pray about how you can best serve the Lord, and you go to church and you start serving in a particular ministry, and you really pour your heart into it. And after a few weeks, what happens? Oh, work called. They need you to give some more hours. You're not going to actually have time to do this anymore. Or, oh, bad news, you got fired. Now you got to spend all this time worrying about getting a new job, all this time worrying about how you're going to be paying your bills. That is spiritual warfare. And God protects us in that. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. He provides for us because he knows every single believer is going into battle. But we don't go into that battle alone, and we don't go into that battle unprepared. We go into that battle with the very presence of our God with us and the weapons that he has equipped and given us. I wish that I could end the passage there. I wish we could end the sermon there, because I mean, it's really cool and it's really encouraging to talk about, you know, what it means to follow the Lord and the blessings and the benefits that he pours upon us when we're following him and we're going after him and we're responding the right way to the claim that Jesus is the light of the world. That's a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, that's not the only response that people give to the claim. In fact, if we're honest, that's not even the most common response that people give to the claim. So look with me at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." So essentially what is happening here is the Pharisees are kind of hearkening back to a statement in the law that says, in a court of law, okay? That's what this applies to, is in a court of law. If a person is on trial and they go before the court, they go before the judge, and they make a claim, their claim cannot be ascertained as true or false. Because in order for something to be ascertained as true or false, there have to be at least two or three witnesses to bear testimony to said event. And so what they are saying to Jesus is, you say all this stuff, but you're the only one saying it. We can't believe you. We can't trust you because you're the only one. It actually goes back to what Jesus said in John 5:31. In 5:31, he says, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." That's Jesus' statement. If I alone testify about myself, then my testimony is not true. But if you go to the context of what Jesus was actually saying, he wasn't saying that he was testifying alone about himself. In fact, he makes it very clear that God is testifying on his behalf that everything he says is true. And he gave reasons. He gave validation for how God had already done this. God had done this through the testimony of John the Baptist. God had done this through the very miracles that Jesus was working. God had done this through the prophets of his word and how Jesus was fulfilling the word of the prophets. Jesus was actually saying, I'm not testifying about myself. Everything I say is completely true because the Father is my witness and the Father gives witness to me in all of these different ways. But that's the sad truth of what it means to walk in darkness. See, there are a lot of wrong responses to Jesus, but they kind of all culminate with just the denial of him. That's what it all boils down to, is I'm going to deny Jesus. Now, the reasons vary, the conversations change, but that's what it boils down to. And one common thing that you see from people who give the wrong response to the gospel, the wrong response to the claims of Christ, is they'll come up with superficial reasons for rejecting him. That's what's being done here. Jesus has already made it clear that he doesn't testify solely about himself. You go back to chapter 5 and he makes it clear, I testify about myself and my Father testifies about me, and these are all the different ways that the Father has testified about me. But in responding to this, Jesus answers them. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. You see, that's another thing to bear in mind here. Because the law said if you go to court, then you have to have two or three witnesses. That was just for verification. In no way does that law imply that if just one person saw an event and they gave testimony to the event, that doesn't mean that they're lying. They can be very truthful. It is simply within a court of law that there had to be two or three witnesses. So Jesus kind of speaks to this, but he says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. They're judging according to the flesh, meaning what? Meaning they're actually not taking into consideration anything scriptural. They are not taking into consideration anything that the prophets say. They're not taking into consideration anything that Jesus is actually teaching. They're not taking into consideration anything that he has actually done, any of the signs and miracles that he has performed to this point. They're not taking into consideration any of that. The only thing they're taking into consideration is
They don't like him. They don't like him. They don't like what he stands for, because what he stands for is change. What he stands for is moving Israel away from the bad things that they have been doing and the wrong things that they have been believing and the wrong practices they've been performing, to bring them back to the truth of what God's word truly says, which is a threat to the Pharisees, and it's a threat to the Sadducees. It's a threat to the high priest. It's a threat to their power. It's a threat to their position, because they've been doing it all wrong. And they know they've been doing it wrong. But let's not have that conversation. So they come up with superficial reasons for why they can brush Jesus off and push him aside. And Jesus calls them out on it and says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one," which is true. Jesus never judged and never has judged anybody according to the flesh, because he knows the heart. Jesus knows your heart. He knows the motivation that you have for the things that you do. Even those good things that you do. If your motivation is wrong, he knows it, and he's not impressed. "You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true." Why? Because he judges according to the heart. "For it is not I alone who judge, but who? I and the Father who sent me." He brings it back again to the Father. He does not testify about himself alone. He testifies about himself, and the Father who sent him testifies about him as well. "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And they said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" See, now they think they've got Jesus over a barrel, because in saying, "Where is your Father?" Okay. Very possible they're taking this back to the scandal that Mary got pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's. So they say, "Where is your Father, Jesus? Do you even know who your Father is?" That's that's kind of the implication behind what it is that they're saying here. And Jesus responds to them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He's pointing out to them that they are living in darkness. You take it back to what he just said in verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's pointing out to them that they are living and they are walking in darkness, because they don't know who he is. They don't know who his Father is. If they truly knew the Father, then they would know the Son. If they truly knew the Son, they would know the Father. But they know neither. So they're in darkness. And that is the root reason why people reject Jesus. Because they are in darkness. But it's not just that they're in darkness. It's that they're in darkness and they love it. Go back to John 3:19. Flip over there just real quick. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. This is kind of the culmination of that conversation he has with Nicodemus. Verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." People loved the darkness rather than the light. You have any concern or any question about whether or not you are walking in darkness in any way? There's a very simple test. Are you trying to expel Jesus? Are you trying to hide it from Jesus? Are you ashamed of it? Are you trying to make sure that it's something that you know about and nobody else? or you know about and a certain group of people know about, but nobody else knows about it? Because it's dark? Because it's sinful? Because it's evil? Jesus makes this grand statement, this grand claim, I am the light of the world. And every single person has to respond to that claim. And we're either going to respond to that claim the right way, which is by following him, trusting him as our Savior and obeying him as our Lord. Or we're going to respond in the wrong way. The way that says, I don't want the light. I don't want the light to come in. I don't want it to expose me. I don't want it to shine upon my sin. I don't want it to do anything to change me. Because that's the heart of the gospel, folks. The heart of the gospel is transformation. The heart of God's word is transformation. You have to change. You have to be transformed. You have to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what it means to follow him. So I would ask you to examine your heart this morning. Examine your heart. Ask the Lord to examine your heart. Ask him to search it. Ask him to go through it. Ask him to examine it. Ask him to reveal what is in your heart. That can be a very challenging and very frightening thing to do. But if we're going to follow Christ, then it's something that we have to do. And it's something that we have to do consistently, over and over and over and over again. Because as even the Apostle Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Why? Because I'm at war with my flesh. I'm constantly in a daily struggle with the flesh. God creates in us newness. He creates in us newness of life. He gives us his spirit. And here's the thing, in giving us that, in giving us his spirit, in giving us his word, he's actually given us the ability to fight against sin, to fight against temptation. But it's a fight nonetheless. Do not grow tired and exhausted from the fight. Seek strength. Seek encouragement. Seek rest. Seek whatever you need to seek. Seek it from the Lord. Because he will provide. Do not allow yourself to fall back into darkness. Do not allow any part of yourself to fall back into darkness. Because that will simply pull you further and further away from the Lord. It will pull you further and further away from his word. It will pull you further and further away from his people. And it will eventually land you in a place that you never thought you would be. So fight. Struggle. Resist. Because the fight is not unwinnable. The fight has already been won. So however the Lord is speaking to you or moving in your heart, in your spirit this morning, I would encourage you to please respond. If you've been dealing with a sin, you've been dealing with some sort of darkness in your heart, then ask the light of God, the light of Christ, to come in and shine forth in that darkness, expose it and dispel it. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of questioning your salvation. You're questioning your own standing before the Lord, because if I were to ask you, do you trust that Jesus is Savior? Do you trust the things that he has said, the things that he has declared? Do you trust that? You might be willing to say, yes, I trust that. I believe that. But when it comes to the obedience part, the transformation part. Because believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, has to result in transformation. That part, there's no evidence of. And if that's the case, then maybe we just need to have a conversation. Maybe we just need to pray through some things. Pray for God to reveal certain truths to you about who you are and where you are and what He can and what He will do for you. So however the Lord is moving, however He is speaking to you this morning, I would encourage you to please come forward, spend some time at the altar. If you'd like to have someone to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. Or if you want to just stay where you are and pray from your seat, you can do that as well. You can pray by yourself. You can have somebody sitting near you to pray with you. But don't leave this building today with any doubt. Don't leave with any doubt about who you are. Don't leave without any doubt about your standing before the Lord, your position before Him. Don't allow any darkness to be residing in your heart. Ask Him to come in. Ask Him to dispel it and pour His light into you so you can be a light to those around you. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning and for Your word, for the truth of who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. When we follow Him, we do not walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. Thank You for that truth. Would You do a movement? Would You do a work in the hearts and minds of those here this morning? God, would we collectively come before You and ask You to examine our hearts, to shine Your light into our life completely and totally. Expose every single sin, every single evil, every single impurity in us and dispel it. Get rid of it so that we can continue to grow and to walk and to learn and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Father, we ask this in the most precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.